I've been going over a four-part message. This is going to be the last of that four parts. And the first three parts, we were going over the promise of Yahweh, the promise fulfilled. The last time, we were talking about the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And today, I want to pick up where I left off. When we left off, what were we saying? What does it tell us in Ephesians? What is the mystery of the gospel? But Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And literally, that as believers in first fruits, that the Father is preparing us to be part of the very body of Messiah, that He is the bridegroom, we are the bride, and members of that. And like Yeshua is the head, but we are the body, that He is loves us enough that He will elevate us at His return to be co-rulers with Him of the universe. And it's amazing when you think about that. If you didn't hear the other messages, please get them, because they're really important, of our potential as human beings and what the Father has in store for them, like it says in Romans, for those who love Him and those that obey Him. I mean, it's just incredible to think of the blessing that's there for us. So I just wanted to pick up there where we left off about us as the body and through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more about how the manifestation of the Spirit takes place. We'll talk a little bit, not too much, about the false manifestation in Christianity today. But we really want to talk about the true manifestation and the bride of the Messiah. And Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 5. Song of Solomon. And again, the Song of Solomon, it's an awesome book all about the bride of Messiah. You know, all about us, His first fruits, and what that means to be the bride of Messiah. But very, very in-depth book. I hope to sometime put all of this on a tape from Song of Solomon that I've been doing in a study. But today I'm just going to touch on a few things. In verse 5 of Song of Solomon 1, it says, I am black, but suitable. O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. As the curtains of Solomon. And what do we say? Many are called, few are chosen, few are faithful. And only the bride goes into the Holy of Holy. You know, only the bride gets to go into the Holy of Holy. Only a priest can go into the holy place, but only the bride will go through the curtains of Solomon. What are the curtains of Solomon? Let's go to Exodus 36, and let's read a little bit about the curtains of Solomon, because what we see is a lot of what we were talking about, the unity of the brethren and the unity in the body, a lot of it comes from symbolism in the tabernacle. And I didn't really have the time this feast, but I'll sometime do it in the future, to really start going over more of symbolism from the first tabernacle to the body of Messiah today. Because the whole tabernacle was only there to point us to the Messiah, and there's so much symbolism in everything that was done in that temple worship and the temple itself that points us to Yeshua and to His bride. So I'm going to start here in Exodus 36. I'll start in verse 8. It says, and every wise-hearted one among the doers of the work of the tabernacle had made 10 curtains. And remember, we went over numbers before. You know, what numbers mean in Scripture. 3 is a unity number. 4 is a world number. 5 is the number of grace. 6 is the number of man. 7 is completion. 8 is new beginnings. 9 is the number of chaos. 10 is the number of incomplete government. 11 is the number of disorder. 12 is the number of complete governments. 13 is a cultic number, not a good number usually. And number 40 is the number of trial or testing, or even overcoming. So when you see these numbers as I'm reading, 50 being the number of the Jubilee, think of what the numbers mean, because all these numbers, particularly in the Tanakh, all point us to something. You know, there's a reason why when Yeshua says there was 5 barley loaves. I mean, here it is, right at the barley harvest. 5 loaves, the number of grace. And what does He say afterwards? Gather them all together that none be lost. And how many baskets are they? 12, exactly, for the tribes. There's symbolism in absolutely everything that's written here. So there's different curtains that are made here. And what are they? They're twined, bleached linen in blue and purple and crimson. What are they? They're the royal colors of the Messiah. These are colors of royalty. He made them with cherubs, the work of an artisan. The length of the one curtain was 28 by the cubic, and the width was 4 by the cubic. And the cubic is about 18 inches. So 28 cubics would basically be about 42 feet. Exactly the number of stops the children of Israel had in the wilderness. But remember, the completion is what? 7 times 7. So what does that tell you? There's 7 stops still left. They had 42 stops in the wilderness, and they stopped and they failed. We have 7 stops to go, and there's going to be a wilderness in the end time. So all of this plays in together. The one curtain was the same measure of all the curtains, and he joined 5 curtains one to another. 5, the number of grace, right? So now we're seeing this coming in, and they're joined one to another. And he joined 5 curtains one to another. And he made loops of blue on the edge of the one curtain from the edge to the juncture. Loops of blue on the edge. What do we put in our tassel? We put a string of blue. What does the blue represent? The Messiah. When Hadrian, the reason why the Jewish people do not have blue in their tassel today, when Hadrian was around and there was all these false messiahs coming after Bar Kokhba, he said, what is the one main element that pictures the Messiah? And they said the blue in the tassel. He said, take it out. And from that time, they haven't wore the blue in the tassel. So we see this here, you know, representing the blue in the tassel, representing who? Yeshua as Messiah. So he did at the edge of the last curtain at the second juncture. He made 50 loops on one curtain. What is 50? Jubilee. What does Jubilee tell us? Freedom. Release. Getting our land back. He made 50 loops on the one curtain. And he made 50 loops on the end of the curtain, which was at the second juncture. The loops corresponded with one another. And he made 50 hooks of gold. And he joined the curtains by the hooks one to another. Okay, so now what is it telling us? That all these curtains in the tabernacles were all getting hooked and hooked and hooked and hooked and hooked. And what does Peter tell us? We are lively stones of the tabernacle. Now when they're all hooked together, when we're all getting the same mind, the same spirit, look what happens. And the tabernacle became Ikad. Only once they were unified and hooked together did it become Ikad. So what does that tell us? Until we're joined together, until we're one in thought and mind and purpose, we are not going to be Ikad. The Bible tells us our fellowship is with who? It's with the Father and it's with the Son. I'm not here to make friends. I'd love to make friends, but that's not my purpose. If I want to make friends, I can go in the world and make a lot of friends. I'm here to do the will of the Father. And whoever else is here to do the will of the Father, and whoever is Ikad, and whoever has that same mind and purpose, they're my friend. Because I have no other purpose in life but to follow the Father. But the ones who are going to be Ikad with that true body of believers in the end, they are going to be the ones that are following. Because remember, when you deny Messiah, or you deny the doctrine of Messiah, you are denying Messiah. And when you deny Messiah, you've got nothing to do with me. I could love you. You could be my parents, my brother. You're not going to get between me and my Messiah. And he wrote every word of this book. He is the word. And every word of this book is what makes us Ikad. The minute we even take the littlest, slightest jot or tittle out of the Torah and put our own interpretation, that is where we're going to come up with confusion. That is where we're going to start having animosity. Because face it, we can have 50 people, and if we started asking opinions, every one of us would have a different opinion. And when I was in Uganda recently with the pastors and talking about Shabbat, and after it was done, it was amazing. There's about 60 to 100 pastors there that were Sunday keepers coming into Shabbat. We're starting a whole Sabbatarian network down there. One person asked, and they said, but is it, you know, what do you think? Do you think it's sin to work on Shabbat? And I just told it for an hour that it was. But I said, well, it doesn't matter what I think. And it doesn't matter what you think. Our opinions mean zero. We have to stop giving our opinions. We have to stop making the congregation of Yahweh into an Oprah Winfrey show. Because it's not. Our opinions mean nothing. What we have to do is what Yeshua did. Well, what do you think? What does the word say? Thus saith Yahweh. That's got to be our answers. Thus saith Yahweh. And it doesn't matter whether it's a husband and a wife discussing something, whether you're teaching your kids, whether us together or we're out on the streets. It's got to be, what does the word say? And that's the way Yeshua got over Satan, right? When he was with him out in the wilderness, how did he defeat Satan? He didn't say, well, this is the way I look at it, Satan. Or he says, thus saith Yahweh. That is the way to do it. And that's the way we're going to become one. And he made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made them 11 curtains. You know, 12 apostles minus Judas, 11, number that is incomplete. The length of the one curtain was 30 by the cubic, and 4 cubics the width of the one curtain, 1 measure to the 11 curtains. And he joined the 5 curtains, number of grace again, separately, and the 6 curtains separately, number of man. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the last curtain at the juncture, and he made 50 loops at the edge of the curtain that joined the second. And he made 50 hooks of bronze to join the tent, to unite it into one, to make it ikad. And he made a cover for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a cover of dunghill skins from above. Why was it dyed red in the ram skin? For the blood of Yeshua. What happened on Passover? The blood was the cover over the door. And all of this in the tabernacle, absolutely everything goes back to Yeshua, his priesthood, his sacrifice, and his calling of us as the body of Messiah. Let's go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Because what is it? It's the blood, it's the red dye that united it all. That was the covering over them. And look what he says in Revelation 7. I won't read the whole thing because we went over this last week, that he's talking about the four angels that are holding back from the four winds. And what do they have in their hands? They have these plagues that are coming. And they say, do not bring these plagues to the earth until he does what? Until he seals his people. And we're talking about there's a Passover that's coming. That if you're not sealed during that Passover, like I said, and I was thinking this year, since the Jewish people were doing it wrong, what if this was the year of the sealing? And maybe 80,000 people were dead the next morning. Would they have ever saw that they were dead because they kept the wrong Passover? Absolutely not. They would have said, oh, we found out there were two Jewish people that came on this plane from here, and they had some kind of germ. They would make up everything in the world. But you know what? The people who were keeping it correctly, that had the blood on their door, they would know. They would certainly know why they were spared and why the other people weren't. And then he goes on to tell the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe that'll be spared. And then verse 13, it says, and one of the elders answered, saying to these, the ones having been clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where did they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are those going out of the great tribulation. Of great tribulation. And they washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. The tabernacle. The red dung skins were from the top. Dugong. Because of this, they are before the throne of Yahweh and serve him day and night in his temple. Back to the temple. And he sitting on the throne will tabernacle over them. That's the way it says it in the original. In the original it says he will tabernacle over them. So we look at the original tabernacle, and how was it made? It was made with all the different numbers and all the different curtains becoming ikad, the way we're supposed to come ikad. And the red was symbolic of the Messiah on the top of the tabernacle over them, the same way in Revelation that he says he will tabernacle over them. And that's why during Sukkot, what do? We build our sukkah. And that's the word, he will sukkah. He will sukkah over them. He will tabernacle over them. Like I said, all this meaning all comes from the feast days. And if you don't understand the feast days, if you're not keeping Yahweh's clock in the heavens all the year around, you'll miss all these things. And then what happens? You start to get the Gnostic teachings. You start to have things come in like Witness Lee and these guys, Watchman Nee, that everything is symbolism. But it's symbolism out of their own heart. It's not symbolism out of the Torah. So, we see something when we're looking at the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We see something that in order to get this really working the way it should, like the first congregation, we have to be ikad. We have to be ikad. Now, you individually, if you're submitting your life to the Father and you're doing all these things, you will see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. But where you will see it in power is when we're doing it together as His body. That's the way you're going to see it in power. And just like the early congregation, you never see a congregation like the one in Acts 2. That says what? They were one in mind and soul and purpose. They were daily in the temple together, breaking bread, sharing things. They were unified in purpose and in spirit. even to the point where they gave all their possessions to each other so that no one would have too much and no one would lack. And, you know, some speculate that there were probably a fair number of Essenes in there because that was one of the requirements to be an Essene. And where they were meeting over here is exactly where the Essenes had their community, in Bethany on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And that was one of the things, you know, that the Ikad, if my brother's hurting, I'm hurting. But they also kept out the wolves. That was another thing they did. There wasn't an open door policy. Someone said to me yesterday, well, do you have an open door policy? I said, no, absolutely not. We have an open door for anybody that wants to hear the truth, but we don't have an open door for people coming in with false doctrines or wares. You know, and that's why I said, even I think starting at Sukkot, I'm going to start putting our protocols on the door so people understand we're not Pentecostal. We don't believe in people falling on the floor and rolling around and barking, and it's all over in Jerusalem. And not only don't I believe it, I can prove to you it's demonic. It is not the spirit of Yahweh. And we'll see it as we get into the manifestations of the Holy Spirit today. It is not the spirit of Yahweh, what they are calling the gift of the Spirit today. Because logically, just think to yourself. He says in Acts 5:32, I give my spirit to those that obey me. And these people proudly tell you his law is nailed to the cross. Proudly. And what does Peter say? The ones who twist Paul's words to their own destruction for a lawless gospel. And I'm telling you, this lawless gospel is leading to where? It's leading to the lake of fire. Matthew 7 clearly says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and you know what he's going to say? Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. And the leaders of this, these con artists, these Benny Hinns and stuff, they are con artists. They are con artists. They are not men of Yahweh. And they are bringing this lawless gospel and bringing millions upon millions to accept the mark of the beast. And I'm telling you, it's time we got to wake up. It's time we got to wake up because our Father doesn't want any to perish. You know, when we were talking yesterday, out there they were having, the ones that weren't here, when we went into town, they were having some kind of homosexual demonstration or something. And the Orthodox Jews were throwing liquor bottles and stuff at them, and people were fairly nervous. And, you know, when I went up to talk to the one man, and he said something like, you're here to bring a spirit of religion and a spirit of hate. He said, no, I'm not bringing here a spirit of religion. I said, I'm here to talk to you because I love you. And I don't want to see you perish, but your lifestyle, if you continue in this lifestyle, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to go to the lake of fire. And I don't want that. And our Father doesn't want that. So it's not here to condemn. It's here to restore. It's here to bring the truth that's been ripped out from these poor people in the world. And I'm telling you, there is no real power in these movements, in this false Christianity. There's absolutely no power in it. And I'm telling you, it's being manifest because false Christianity is going to take the mark of the beast. And all these so-called leaders, all these guys out there that are in this whole ecumenical movement and the Paul Crouches of the world, they are leading the people hook, line, and sinker into this false movement, into taking the mark of the beast. And if it's not exposed, I'm telling you, people are falling for it. And most of the time when people have gotten into these false movements and the false tongues, and I'll ask them, where did you get this from? And they'll say, it's one of these false Sunday churches. And I say, well, is it logical then, if Yahweh gives His Spirit to those that obey Him, then why would all these Sunday churches and ecumenical churches that hate His law and don't have the Holy Spirit, how on earth can they have this great gift? And all the Sabbath keepers and all the covenant people, none of them have it. Does that make any sense to you? No, of course not. Because He's not. It's a counterfeit, what is going out there today of saying. We have a real good tape on it on our website called Gift of Languages that will show you where this started. You could go back to the root of anything. And historically, if you look to where the common tongues movement started, you'll see it started from the Catholic Church. And it started with demonic manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And where it's going to is somewhere where you don't want to go. And most people that get into this, most of them end up in depression. A lot of them end up committing suicide or trying suicide. But it's like a drug. These people take these drugs or they're alcoholics, and what happened? They think that the drug is making them feel good. But they always come down and crash afterwards. See, with the Spirit of Yahweh, it doesn't end. The Spirit of Yahweh, you never crash. And even Paul said, even when we have death, do we sorrow? Of course we sorrow, but not like those in the world. That with the Spirit of Yahweh and the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about today, it will never bring you into severe depression. It will never bring you into this kind of worldly sorrow that's, you know, not there with His way. So let's start in John 12. Let's start in John 12. Because I want to show you now, I want to talk today not about the false gift. I want to talk about the true gift. I want to talk about the real manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And why, as somebody asked at our Bible school, why we're not seeing more of the real manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our congregations. And that's what we're going to share today. And I say, you know, Yeshua, John 14 and verse 12, look what Yeshua says. It says, "Indeed, I tell you truly, he that believes in me, the works which I do, that one shall also do, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you may ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." But what does it show you? All over. "He who says he loves me and keeps not my commandments is a liar, and there's no truth in him." And I read this to the Sunday pastors in Uganda. And I answered their questions for over 3 to 4 hours. And like I said, I left them with one question. I said, "I answered all your questions. You said everything I said is biblical. So my only question to you is, why are you going to keep Sunday this week?" And they had no answer. But they did say, "This is all new. We're going to go home. We're going to pray about it." Many, many Sunday pastors I met there. But Yeshua said here, if you obey him, he said, greater works than me you will do. Now Yeshua healed the sick, he raised the dead, he walked on water, he cast out demons. He was translated from one place to another. He commanded the weather, he multiplied food. He did all these miracles. And he said, greater works than these you will do. How many works like this are we doing in our congregations? Are we even doing the simple things? Are we even seeing minimal healings in our congregations? And I'm telling you, most of these things I have physically seen with my own eyes since we've been in the land of Israel. Talk a little bit about it during the sermon. But we should be seeing these things. And they, you know, people that ask, you know, well, why aren't we seeing the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the congregations? And as I said the other day, it's because we are not being broken. Because you know what would happen if you are not broken and Yahweh manifests himself through you to do a great miracle, heal someone, raise the dead, you know what's going to happen? Within seconds, pride is going to come up and you're going to think you have this great power and the end will be worse than the beginning. Because people will start looking toward a man instead of start looking toward Yahweh. We have to be mature enough in the body that he can work these miracles in us. We have to be mature enough, and we're going to see what that maturity brings today. You know, where that maturity is going to come from. But in order to do it, the first thing is you have to allow yourself to be broken. If you do not allow Yahweh to break your will, there's nowhere to start from there. And it's a battle from day one. Because many people that I've baptized, they come up out of the water and they think after baptism they're going to be perfect. They have the wrong concept of baptism. Some don't even want to get baptized till they are perfect. I say the whole reason to be baptized is because you're not perfect. But they come out of the water thinking they're never going to sin again. But when you come out of the water and you're, you know, the Holy Spirit is impregnated in you, it's just a tiny little seed. You're still 99% carnal and 1% spiritual. And you have to nurture that and you have to let it grow and you have to yield to the Father and let him break you day after day after day. Until really the Holy Spirit can just flourish in you like a tree. But if you're holding that will, if you're holding your own way, if your focus is totally on me and mine and I, you will never, never, never see what I'm talking about. And it doesn't take 20 or 30 years to have this manifest in your life. The quicker you yield to the Father, the quicker you yield to His Word, the quicker we get all our preconceived ideas out of the way, the quicker you will see this happen. Very quickly. We saw from the day of Pentecost in the Bible, very quickly these miracles were happening. And they should be happening because he said, again, greater works than this we will do. We're not doing these works because we're not broken. We're not seeking Yahweh completely. We're not submitting our will 100% to be led by the Spirit. We must totally let him break our will, get rid of our pride, walk in humility, and then the gift of the Spirit will grow and it must produce fruit. That's the way you will know. He said, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. You will know them by their fruits. See, because there's wheats and tares among us, as there always been. And we're going to talk about more of that tomorrow, because it ties in more with first fruits. But we know in the end time, two will be in the bed. One will be taken, one will be left. He says, sheep and goats, he's going to separate. You know, the wheat and the tares. So in our congregations, minimal, half of the people that are sitting with us are tares and half are wheat. How will you know? By their fruits. But just like wheat and tares, they grow up together. And we actually have them. I'll bring them out tomorrow and show you a wheat and show you a tare and show you the difference. When they're first growing, you can't tell the difference. Because just like in the beginning, when we first sit in a chair, when you first meet somebody, you have no idea who they are. Because we meet somebody and everyone does the same thing. We smile, we say hello, you talk. But as you get to know people, that's the way you know if someone is a wheat and a tare. What is the fruit? And every one of us, you know, every one of us here in the chair is in a different position. Some of you may be a year or two into the faith. Some of you may be 20, 30 years in the faith. Maybe some more. I want you to go home tonight and ask yourself, what is your fruit? What fruit have you been producing for the kingdom up to this point? Because that should be our only purpose in life, is producing fruit for Yahweh. That's got to be it. That's got to be our sole purpose. And that way He can break us and allow us. Let's go to James 4. James, the fourth chapter. Working out of two Bibles today to try to go a little quicker. James 4, and starting in verse 1, it says, "From where come wars and fightings from among you? Come they not from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is hatred with Yahweh? Whoever therefore then is a friend of the world is the enemy of Yahweh. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy?" Talking about the spirit of man. "But he gives more grace," he gives the gift more, when he says, "Yahweh resists the proud, but gives grace, gives the gift unto the humble." Like we said, that's heavy scripture right there. Right there, if you want to know why the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is not happening in your life, read the scripture and think about it. Think about when you're praying, is all your prayers centered around your problems and what you need and what you want and this and that? Or is your prayers centered around, you know, the kingdom of Yahweh? Doesn't mean we can't pray for our personal things. He wants us to. The Father wants us to pray for everything. But what is the center of it? In our congregations, in our families? Is there envy? Is there strife? Is there jealousy? These are all things that come from the flesh. And we're going to read here in a minute the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And they don't connect with each other. You know, the same way oil and water don't mix. You cannot be walking in the flesh, like we said the other day, and walk in the spirit at the same time. And I'm telling you, don't just take this as a sermon to put it on a shelf. This is something, if you take these four messages and you apply it in your life, you will become another person. And the alternative isn't like, okay, well, if I don't, I won't. The alternative could be the lake of fire. I'm telling you, we have to change, all of us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have to change. We're living in the worst time mankind has ever seen. It's called worse than the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah put together. And it is an evil world out there. It is an evil, evil world. And we don't see it. We send our kids to the schools in that world. And especially in America, there's a blindness that's there that they just don't see. It doesn't matter that the schools are teaching abortion and they're teaching evolution and all these evils. The friends of believers, they're making worldly friends. And where are these friends taking our brothers and sisters, the young ones? Out of the congregations. 80% of second generation believers leave the faith. There's a reason for it. Because we're not grounding them in the Torah. And we're not sanctifying them the way we're supposed to be sanctified. This is so important to look at this scripture. Of why maybe we're not receiving this. Are we looking toward Yahweh's kingdom? Is all our heart, mind, and soul like Yeshua? He was a physical man, yet everything was not my will be done, your will be done. He totally yielded to the Father in all things. Even toward the end when it was reality, you know, wow, this is the night. This is the night the Father has to separate from me. And Yeshua didn't care about the beating. I mean, men got beaten before that and men were beaten after that. Our Savior was not afraid of a beating as bad as that scourging was. The reason why He said, "Father, if there's another way to do this, take this cup," was because He did not want separation from the Father. And for that time period, from the time He was being crucified, the Father had to turn His back on Him because He represented all of our sins. And that's what He thought. "Father, if there's another way," because He was a man, He was in the flesh at that time, but still He said, "Your will be done, not my will be done." That's got to be our prayer life. Our prayer life has got to be centered around the will of Yahweh, no matter what it is. And it's the thing that will get us through the end time. Because I'm telling you, when the end comes and all these things start to fall apart very soon, if we are not walking in the Spirit, everything will be saving yourself, fear, running over here. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to be being led by the Spirit to the point that we're losing ourselves every day, that you get to the point where there's nothing else for you to lose except your very life. And then you don't even care if they take your life. But it doesn't come overnight. It's got to be a process. And that's why I say you've got to start today. One by one, if you know there's something in your life, whether it's anger or it's pride, you're not going to get rid of it in a day, but start today. Start today. Start, pray about it every day. Think about it. Take every thought into captivity. What does that mean? Well, somebody comes up to me and yells at me. So before I even speak, I'm taking that into captivity. My thought is, scream back. Nope, let me take it into captivity. Let me box that thought up. Now let me get the word here. Soft answer turns away wrath. And now the word comes out. And could stop a big argument before it even starts. We have to have this word on our tongue. That's what it says. It needs to be on our tongue at all times. And if someone's talking to you, good or bad, you need to be praying so that the words will come out of Scripture. So important, that Scripture there. Let's go to Galatians 5. And let's start looking into here the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5. You know, in Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, which again is an end time book, in chapter 1 it says, people are asking, they're praying, Habakkuk's praying to the Father, and saying, Father, why do these evil people prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? And what does he say? He says, just wait, for I will show you a work in your day that you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And that work, this is that day. This is the day he's talking about. That there is a work that he is going to do with someone. And this is what we said. You know, although your remnant be as the sand of the sea, there may be 2 billion Israelites out there, only a remnant will be saved. Do you want to be one of that remnant that he's going to do this great work in? Because all he's looking for is someone, it doesn't matter male or female, someone that will step aside and allow him to work through them. And that's why he says, unless you enter as a child, think about children. Children, you know, they do what's told to them. They're submissive to their parents, or they should be. But children are not closed-minded. Children are teachable. Children are humble. There's a lot of things that children have that he says. Why he says, unless you enter as a child. We need that child-like mind. I've said before, you know, if you told your young child that you could make that car into a camel, they believe it. That's faith. They don't know how. They don't know. But all I know is my daddy said he could turn that car into a camel. And if my daddy said it, my daddy can do it. Do we feel like that? You know, when Yahweh tells us, I will protect you in the end time. Salvation is in Jerusalem. And people are saying, let me run in the other direction. I ain't going there. Do we believe Yahweh at face value? Do we have that innocent faith that a child has? Because he says, without it, we won't enter the kingdom. And that's the way our will be broken. Because I'm telling you, as you know, you have children. They have human nature. You know, it's not that they don't have it, but you can break that human nature from your child. And I always say, you want to break your child's will without breaking his spirit. You don't want to break the spirit of your child, but you do want to break his will. Because if you don't break his will, he's going to grow up to be us. You know, I wasn't born in the faith, and the Father had to beat me down to break my will. So you want to break the child's will without breaking his spirit. But you can do it with children. They're teachable. You can do it. A lot of adults, boy, they get so stiff-necked. Just like he said, Israel, they are a stiff-necked nation. He will not allow their will to be broken. But Galatians 5, verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And some more homework. After the Bible school, I'm getting used to giving homework all the time. Getting in bad habits here. But more homework. Go home tonight and read this. privately and just make a list to yourself of these things of the Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit. How much of these are in your life? How much joy is in your life? You know, how much do you really, really feel joy? How much do you feel love? How much do you feel peace and patience? How much patience do you have? How much kindness and goodness do you have toward others? How much faith do you have in believing Yahweh's word? How much meekness do you have in dealing with people and with problems? How much self-control do you have when someone comes up and does something or says something that you don't like? For against these there is no law. Remember what Paul said, the Torah was made for lawbreakers, not lawkeepers. And this can only come through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it can come. And this is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm telling you something. If you look at the other side, where all these false things that have been going on and people acting like animals and all this other stuff, there is no fruit out of that. It is absolutely fruitless. And like I said, many, if not most of these people end up in severe depression and even some of them trying to commit suicide. This is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And when people say, oh, this is milk, I say, show me one congregation in the world that every member has this, and I will show you a congregation that's ready to raise the roof. Because I can tell you one that had it in Acts 2, 44 through 47. One congregation that was filled with these things, and they changed the world. The reason we're sitting in this chair, because of that first congregation that started in Jerusalem. It started there, and those people, to the point of death, did not care. They had no fear of anything. They had love. They had all these things. And how was it in them before? Read your Bible. Was Peter filled with faith when he's standing there shaking, saying, I don't know the man? The change came. This manifestation came when the Holy Spirit entered them. And Peter didn't bark like a dog, I can guarantee you. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in power. And we saw the manifestation of the Spirit in them to the point where his shadow healed people. And it can only come if your life is filled with these things. And that's why I said, go home tonight and think about it. And pray to Yahweh. Pray to Him, because that's the way. Submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and He will flee from you. Don't pray to Yahweh for the sickness I have in my leg. Don't pray for Yahweh for the money we need for the rent. Don't pray for Yahweh for something over here. Pray to Yahweh for this. Pray to Yahweh, give me more love. Give me more joy in my life. I want to be an example of you. I want joy. I don't want to go to people and I'm your example and I got a frown on my face. What does he say? He gives to those he loves his children. Would a father, if a child asked the father of an egg, would he give him a scorpion? The same way the Father will give you these things if you only ask. And we're asking for the wrong things. We're asking for the wrong things. We have to start asking for this. And I'm telling you, like I said, with a seed, you've got to nurture that seed, you have to plant the seed, and it's got to grow into a tree, and then a little bit comes out, and the end result is the fruit. And before that fruit can manifest, you have to have this, the gift of the fruit. You have to have the fruit of the Spirit before you have the gift of the Spirit. And if these things are not manifesting your life, what does it tell us we read the other day in 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 8, I think it was. He says, if these things are not in your life, then you've forgotten that the Messiah has died for you. And that's what he says. You don't even have the gift anymore. You're not even under grace if these things are not manifesting your life. Because that is the gift he gives us, that these things become manifest. Let's start looking at some of these things for the gift. Let's go to Romans 6, and we'll see a little bit. Let's look a little bit of the new man. And like I say many times, you know, I use the alcoholic just as a example. But like I said, it's like an alcoholic that he can't push that drink away, even though he knows drunkenness is against Scripture. But here it is. Now with the Holy Spirit, not only can he push the drink away, he doesn't want it. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us. The Holy Spirit, if you allow it to manifest in you, because it hates sin. Yahweh is Echad. He's not divided. Any type of sin, it will overcome it. And that's why he said he will send the Comforter to us. That the Holy Spirit, not us, we can't do it of ourselves. And that's why a lot of times we fail. Because we're trying on our own. We're trying from a human level to overcome these things. And it's a spiritual battle. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spirits and powers. What happened yesterday in town, that wasn't a physical thing. It was a spirit that was present. And unless you're walking in the spirit, how are you going to overcome bad spirits? How will you? You have to be walking in the spirit, not in the flesh. Romans 6, he says, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin, that grace, the gift may abound? Let it not be. We who died to sin, how shall we still live in it? Or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Yeshua the Messiah were baptized into his death? Then we were buried with him through baptism into death. That is, the Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been joined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the resurrection, ikad again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled, so that we no longer serve sin, for the one that died has been justified from sin. But if we died with the Messiah, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer lords it over him. For in that he died to sin once for all. But in that he lives to Yahweh. So also you count yourself to be truly dead to sin, but alive to Yahweh in Yeshua Messiah our Master. Therefore we do not sin. We do not let sin rule in our mortal bodies to obey it in its lusts. I thought the law was nailed to the cross. What is he saying? We do not let sin rule in our mortal bodies to obey it in its lusts. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to Yahweh as living from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to Yahweh. For your sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under the law, but under the gift of his grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the penalty of law, but under the gift of his grace? Let it not be. Do you not know to whom you yield yourself slaves to obedience? You are slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. But thanks be to Yahweh that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of teaching to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you were enslaved to righteousness. I speak as a man on account of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yield your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawless act unto lawless act, so now yield your members as slaves to righteousness unto sanctification. That's what the Torah does. It sanctifies us, sets us apart to be holy. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free as to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit did you have in the things over which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being set free from sin and being enslaved to Yahweh, you have your fruit unto sanctification and to everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the gift of his grace of Yahweh, is everlasting life in Yeshua Messiah our Master. And that's why, what did Paul say to us? He says when he was a Pharisee, according to righteousness, perfect in the Torah. But where did that righteousness lead to without the Spirit? Killing believers. Killing believers, just like we saw. These people wanted to kill us. For what reason? Because it's a different spirit. It's doctrines of demons, what they're doing. And that's what he's saying here. You have to make a choice. The fact that when the laying on of hands was done by you, that you were impregnated with the Holy Spirit and that little seed came in, it means nothing if you don't nurture that seed and work on it in your life. There's no quick fixes. It is something that you have to work on every single day. To yield yourself, to get rid of your pride, to serve Yahweh, to be reading His Word, to be praying, to be fasting. You have to work on it every single day of your life if you want to do it. And before, even with that, we couldn't do it. But now through the Holy Spirit, He says there's something in us, there's a spirit that can put to death the deeds of the flesh. But you have to work on it. You have to work on it day in and day out. There's no easy fix. You know, the message I gave a long time ago, I gave two messages that people kind of put in our golden archives. One is called Mind of Messiah, and the other is What is Real Change? And I said right at the beginning of What is Real Change, I don't want to get you down, but 90% of people do not change. It's not that they can't, you can, but there's an effort that has to be put out. You have to allow your will to be broken, and you have to allow the Father to manifest Himself in you. There is no easy way to do it. You have to focus on it every single day. You have to write it down. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your door before you leave for work. I will not be angry today. I will not have pride today. I will read my Bible for 1 hour today. Whatever it is, write it down and do it. That is the only way it's going to happen. But, like I said, what he says here, it's life and death. Let's go to Colossians 2. And now let's start seeing some of these manifestations in the New Testament. Colossians 2. Let's look at what should be happening in your life today and what is possible as we see. Because the Father is the same. He doesn't change. And Yeshua Messiah the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if He said, greater works than this you will do, these are the works that were being done by the early believers. Colossians 2. 1-7. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have concerning you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being joined together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of Yahweh." Again, he's talking about this great mystery. "Even of the Father and of the Messiah, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this that no one may beguile you with persuasive words. For though I am indeed absent with you in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing in seeing your order and the firmness of your faith in the Messiah. Therefore, as you receive Yeshua Messiah, the Master, walk in Him, having been rooted and built up in Him, and having been confirmed in the faith, even as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." What does Paul mean here? Without being with you in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit. Is he just kind of making a phrase? Absolutely not. Because the spirit is omnipotent, Yahweh's spirit. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to manifest in you, as we see here with Paul, and there's other examples, without even being present with somebody, you can intercede on their behalf when they're having a problem. And we've all probably had it happen in our life before, but you can have it happen much more. You know, there's a problem somewhere, and you give a call. Hey, we need you to pray for us. How many times does it happen? And the congregation gets together and pray, and things change real quick. I know the prayers that went out when I was in Uganda changed that trip. Because as soon as those prayers went out, all of a sudden everything started changing down there by the second day. And we have to realize this. This is one of the promises of the greater works you can do. That without being with someone presently, you can intercede on their behalf because it's the same Spirit. The Spirit that's in you is the Spirit in me, so it doesn't matter if we're 7,000 miles apart, we are still Ikad. No matter how far away we are one in Spirit. And we have to utilize that. But again, if you're busy all day, if you're working 14 hours, if you don't have time for this, how on earth are you going to have prayer time to intercede on people's behalf? It's important. This is one of the gifts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And we'll even see another aspect of this. 2 Corinthians 1. Starting in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Father of compassions and Elohim of all comfort, the one comforting us on all our affliction, through the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by Yahweh. Because the sufferings of the Messiah abound in us, so also our comfort abounds through Messiah. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, being worked out in the endurance of the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And our hope for you is certain, knowing that even if you are sharers of the sufferings, so also of the comfort." So here it is, people are actually having physical afflictions, and Paul is saying, we are going to take those afflictions away. We are going to bear with you in this infirmity and take away your pain. And through the gift of the Spirit, you can actually do that. Physically and mentally, you can actually bear the pain of another brother or sister. And I've mentioned the other day, it's like when someone dies, I've seen brethren that had a family member die, and maybe ourself or another brother or sister couldn't really get there until the second day or something. And as soon as the brethren walked in, this person totally changed. It was like they say, my relatives were here and my brother and sister were here, but they just couldn't give me. As soon as you came in, I just felt comforted. I feel it's not that bad anymore. Because the Spirit testifies against itself that we are the children of Yahweh. And we can literally bear the afflictions of each other, physically and mentally, if we're focused on it, through intercessory prayer. We can pray and take that pain away from a brother or sister that they're hurting. But is that our focus? Are we doing it? Or are we getting on our hands and knees and saying, I again? It's important to know it. This is something when people start to say, what spiritual gift do I have? These are things that every single person in the body of Messiah can do. That we can intercede on somebody else's behalf through this. Verse 8. I'll go through 8. He says, for brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant as to our affliction having happened to us in Asia, that we were excessively pressed down beyond our power, so as for us even to despair of living. Wow. Paul's saying they were so depressed that even to the point they wanted to die. But we ourselves have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but on Yahweh, the one raising the dead, who delivered us from a great death, and does deliver, and whom we have hope that he will still deliver us. You also laboring together for us in prayer, that the gracious gift by many persons be the cause of the thanksgiving through many for us. Now this is the Apostle Paul saying they were so despaired to the point of death and pleading with these people, through this gift, pray for us, because your prayers are going to lift us up. Your prayers are going to take us out of that despair. And I'll tell you, when we travel around and we meet people, and especially the power of the widow's mite, and the power of the widow's mite is not in that little coin. I'm telling you, these widows and the widow's mite, they are prayer warriors. And when they grab our hand and say, I'm praying for you, we say, we know. I know I'm alive from the prayers of the brethren. I know it. And thank Yahweh that people around the world are praying for us. And we have that power. We have that power that he says, intervene for me, please. We're somewhere, we're in trouble, we need help. Pray in your prayer. And do we realize? Because the Father hears who? He hears the prayers of his children. And when we pray together, when we're in Ikad, and we're all praying for the same thing, there is a power that's manifested that we're missing. Acts 12. Acts the 12th chapter. We see that even angels, through the gift of the Spirit, can intercede on our behalf. Acts 12, starting in verse 3, it says, and seeing that it was pleasing to the Jews, this is right after Herod killed James, he added also to seize Peter, and they were the days of unleavened bread, like we're in today. Also capturing him, he put him into prison, delivering him to 4 sets of 4 soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him up by the people after the Passover. Then Peter was indeed kept in the prison, but fervent prayer was made by the congregations to Yahweh on his behalf. But when Herod was about to bring him out, in that night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, being bound with 2 chains. Also guards were keeping the prisons before the door. And behold, a messenger of Yahweh stood by, and a light shone in the building. And striking Peter's side, he raised him up, saying, rise up in haste. And the chains fell off his hands. And the cherub said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did. And he said to him, throw around your garment and follow me. And going out, he followed him and did not know that this was happening through the cherub was real. But he thought he saw a vision. And going through a first and a second guard, they came on the iron gate carrying one into the city, which opened up of itself. And going out, they went out onto the street. And instantly the cherub withdrew from him. And having gone, Peter said within himself, now I truly know that the Master sent out his angel and plucked me out of Herod's hand and out of the expectation of the people of the Jews. And considering he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, the one being surnamed Mark, where many would gather together. And praying, Peter was knocking at the door of the porch, and a servant girl named Rhoda came near to listen. And recognizing Peter's voice from joy, she did not open the porch, but running in, she reported Peter was standing before the porch. But they said to her, you're raving. But she insisted, holding it to be. And they said, it is his angel. And Peter kept on knocking. Open up, come on. And opening, they saw him and were amazed. And signaling to them with a hand to be silent, he told them how the Almighty led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brothers. And going out, he went to another place. Wow. I mean, this is real. These are things, real stories that we hear. Things like the stories with Dmitri Dudeman. You know, these stories are true today of manifestation of cherubs. I can tell you that firsthand. They are true. But we have to have the faith to believe it. And sometimes, you know, you hear a story of something like that and someone right away says, oh, I don't believe it. Without even hearing any facts or anything, I don't believe it. What does that tell me? That person has no faith. I'm not saying to be naive to believe everything. But if this happened then, it happens today. And cherubs will manifest. And how did it manifest? Because they were all praying for him. The power of the prayers of the saints. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I mean, there were people like Anna the prophetess back in those days who stayed in the temple porch all day just praying. Just praying for Yahweh and His kingdom and His people. Matthew 21, starting in verse 18. It says, in returning early to the city, he hungered. And seeing the fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it. This is Yeshua, except leaves only. And he said, let there be no more fruit from you forever. And the fig tree immediately dried up. And seeing the disciples marveled, saying, how quickly the fig tree dried up. And answering Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will the miracle of the fig tree be, but even if you should say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will be so. And all things, whatever you may ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. How many mountains have you moved lately? You know? I believe this is talking about physical mountains. We could take physical mountains and put them in the sea. But I think it's also an analogy that whatever trial in our life can be a big mountain, if there's a big trial in our life. And he's saying it doesn't matter what the trial is in your life. Praying and believing, the Father can intervene on your behalf. Power of prayer. Acts 8. Or actually, let's go to Galatians 6 first. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 1 through 6. It says, brother, if a man be taken in some fault, you the spiritual ones, that's what we're saying, the ones today that are filled with the Spirit, the ones who are the more mature in the faith, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself that you not also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of the Messiah. For if anyone thinks to be something, he deceives himself being nothing. But let each one prove his work, and then he alone will have in himself, and will not as to another. For each one will bear his own load of burden. What is he saying? First he's saying bear one another's burden, and then he's saying each person will bear his own burden. The key is there's two different words here. The one where he says each one will bear his own burden is everyone needs to bear their daily load. We're not to be mooches on the body of Messiah. We're not to always be on top. Our regular load, you know, working and feeding ourselves, that's for us to bear. But the first one, when he's saying bear each other's burdens, is burdens that are above our daily load. It's things that we can't handle. Like I said, it's beyond our normal living. It could be someone gets sick, they don't have the money to pay for it. It can be, like I said, a death in the family. It can be a tragic accident. It could be anything. And he's saying, in those circumstances, not the daily load that we all have to bear our own for, but in above that, in these circumstances, we are to bear one another's burdens. And how do we do it? Like we just said, intercessory prayer, and also physically getting involved. You know, if it's in your hand to do good and you don't, it's accounted into sin. So if there's some way you could physically help somebody and we hold back, that's not a good thing. But the first thing we should always be doing, getting our mind focused on, is prayer. Getting on our hands and knees, praying to the Father for intercessory prayer. 1 John 5, 14 through 17. I'm not going to go there. You could write it down. It talks about, though, there's a sin unto death and there's not a sin unto death. He says the sin unto death we're not to pray for. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is unrepentant sin. That if somebody is living in a sin and they're unrepentant, we should not blaspheme our prayer to the Father and pray for that person. There's no reason to. If the person is willingly sinning. If he's living in sin. Now again, if it's in ignorance and he doesn't know, that's different. But when I'm saying intercessory prayer, I'm talking about praying for each other in situations of either our weaknesses or our daily load that's more than we can bear. I'm not talking about a brother or sister who has chosen to live in sin. You know, they leave their spouse, they're going to marry another and live in adultery, and they don't care what anybody says. Or, you know, they have their job and they're stealing or lying and they don't care. That's not what I'm talking about. That's what he says. For these people that are willingly living in sin, he says don't pray for them. But he's saying for the body of Messiah, for each of us that have something above our daily load, we are to intercede for each other in prayer. Matthew 21. I think I'll skip that one first. Let's go to Mark 6 first. Mark 6. Mark 6, 1 and 2. And he went out from there, Mark 6, verse 1, and came to his native place. And his disciples followed him, and a Sabbath occurring, he began to teach in the synagogue. And hearing many were amazed, saying, from where came these things to this one? And what is the wisdom given to him, that even such works of power come about through his hands? Works of power through his hands. And do we realize the power that's in our hands? You know, what is the mark of the beast come, right? It's in the hand and it's in the forehead. What does it say in Deuteronomy, the mark of the Father? It's in the hand and the forehead. The forehead is what we think. The hand is what we do. And through the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is manifest in us, there is a great power in our hands that we're going to see. A great power in our hands that is used for healing, for all kinds of things. Luke 4. Luke 4, 40 and 41. It says, in the sun sinking, all, as many who had sick ones with various diseases, brought them to him, to Yeshua. And laying hands on each one of them, he healed them. Laying hands on each one of them, he healed them. Like I said, the power that we have, we're not recognizing. There's power in our hands. Power in our hands. And I have known people that have had the gift of healing. Not every one of us have that gift. But I've known people that have the gift of healing that say, when they know somebody is sick or someone needs healing, their hands get hot. They get really, really hot. They feel it in their hands and they know there's somebody that needs healing. But the touch, the power that's in the hands, the laying on of hands, is powerful. Powerful for healing. Acts 28. Acts 28. Verse 7 through 9. Acts 28. It says, and in the parts about that place were lands to the chief of the island, Publius by name. Welcoming us, he housed us 3 days in a friendly way. And it happened, the father Publius was laying down, suffering from fever and dysentery, to whom Paul, entering and praying, laying on his hands, cured him. Then, this taking place, the rest who were having infirmities in the island also came, and they were healed. Laying on his hands, he healed them. Acts 14. Acts 14. 1 through 4. And it happened in Iconium, they went together into the synagogue to the Jews and spoke as for a huge multitude of both Jews and Greeks to believe. But the unbelieving Jews raised up and made malignant the souls of the Gentiles against the brothers. Then indeed they stayed a considerable time speaking boldly on the Almighty, witnessing to the words of His grace, His gift, and He given miracles and wonders to occur through their hands. So many times you're going to see this gift, a lot of times, is manifested through the hands. James 5. James 5. I do want to go over, though, judicial order a little bit, because I notice in the times we're living in, and we've said this many times, because there was no king, everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. And there is judicial order, though, as far as I'm going to show you. James 5, verse 13. James 5 and verse 13, it says, "Does anyone suffer ill among you? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the congregation and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Master. And the prayer of the faith will cure those being sick, and the Almighty will raise him up, and if he may have committed sin, it will be forgiven him." And what I've seen in recent days is that many members of the congregation who have not been ordained into the eldership are anointing people with oil. And you shouldn't. You know, if you look in Scripture, from the very Old Testament, you know, who was the one who anointed David with oil? It was Samuel. It was somebody that had judicial order to do that. And very clearly he says, if you're sick, come to the elders of the church and they will anoint with oil. Now, does it mean that any member can't pray for another member? Of course not. That's what I'm saying. We can all pray for each other. And we could hold someone's hand. And we could put our arm on their shoulder as we're praying. But there's judicial order to anointing. Anointing should only be done by an elder. Anointing with oil. And it's all throughout the Bible. Moses anointed Joshua, because when you're anointing, you're actually transferring power for a position. It's not just a healing, there's a transferring of power goes on. Just like in Acts 8, I'll go there very quickly. Acts the 8th chapter, we see with Simon Magus. I'll start in verse 12 of Acts 8. It says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh in the name of Yeshua Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon Magus, the sorcerer, himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of Yahweh, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For it had not yet fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. Then they laid their hands on them, the elders, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon Magus, the sorcerer, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this authority, that on whomsoever I may lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit also.' But Peter said to him, 'To your money perish with you, because you thought to purchase the gift, the grace of Yahweh, with money.'" So, you know, and this is where we get into about breaking our will. I mean, I've talked to people about this, and I still see people doing this, especially even women. Women going out, taking titles of reverend and minister and these kind of things, or not elder, we're all ministers, of course, but titles like reverend only goes for our father. Our father is reverend alone. None of us, no member in the body of Messiah, should be taking a title of reverend. When you look at what that word means, reverend, I mean, it's a title that holy and reverend is his name, not us. And these are simple, tiny things. Somebody could be, not know it. The key is, when it comes to you, how do you react to it? Somebody in their heart may be over there anointing someone with oil, thinking they're doing a good thing. But when you see in Scripture that anointing with oil was only done in judicial order with someone in authority, now how do you react to it? Do you say, okay, you could do the same prayer. You could do the same thing. You could pray the same way. You could hold their hand. Will you come under the judicial order of Yahweh, or are you going to hold on to your own will? And that's the difference in what we're talking about here, of the Holy Spirit being manifest in you and seeing these miracles or not. And that's what happens. We all say we want it. We all say, yeah, you're right. But then in the end, are we only playing church? When it comes down that we see we're wrong with something, will we change? Will we change? Or are we going to hold on to our old belief or false belief? I mean, and that's what it comes down to. We have to see when something is written in Scripture. You know, at the feast I gave that sermon on you can't read your Bible without using the name Yahweh. Because it says if you change one word in Scripture, just one, your name is written out of the book of life. And if you change the name Yahweh to God or Lord or something else. You are changing 7,000 words in the scripture. And he says, my name is Yahweh, that is it. This is my name forever. What is it? Do we see it? Do we see that we have to totally 100% yield to him? Not to me, not to a church, not to an organization, to him. That anything he says, we will do. Anywhere we see we're wrong, oh wow, I didn't realize that. Somebody came up to me yesterday, they shared with me something about the sabbatical year that we're now, that I'm going to talk more about tomorrow. I said, well, this is something I wasn't thinking about. Yeah, you're right. Let's go for it. Are we that way? Are we ready to change in any point where we see we're wrong? This is the only way the Holy Spirit is going to be manifest in our life. And if not, you know what will happen? We'll build ourselves with emotion. We'll build ourselves like in a lot of the Pentecostal churches where it's all emotion, emotion, emotion. But in the end, there's no substance. In the end, there's no reality. In the end, there's nothing to sink your teeth into. Because when the drums stop playing, and when the music stops, and the emotion is over, you're leaving with this emptiness. And I've had hundreds, if not thousands of people tell me, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the emptiness. And now I'm telling you, there's an alternative. There's an alternative of the true power of the Holy Spirit. You know, look at Philip with the eunuch from Ethiopia, right? When he's going down to Gaza, what happened? He was literally translated, which I believe will be happening again in the end time. I believe that some of us, for different reasons, that the Father will translate us from place to place. That these things are going to happen. There are going to be the same miracles that happened in the beginning happening with us, but we have to believe. We have to believe, and we have to submit to the will of Yahweh. And like I said, in the long run, these little things that we might be doing a little bit wrong, they're really not that big a deal. But boy, if you get offended, I'm telling you, it's pride. Because if the Bible says here to do this, you know, I haven't used the name Yahweh my whole life. You know, I grew up in a church that was a Sabbath church. And for 12, 13 years, I never heard the name of our Heavenly Father. Never knew the name of our Savior. But boy, when I look in that Bible, and I see there's one name in heaven and earth where men will be saved, and it's not Jesus, I say to myself, why do I want to hold on to something that's not true? If that man was born here in Bethlehem, and he was Jewish, speaking Hebrew and Aramaic, the name Jesus does not exist in Hebrew and Aramaic. And like I told the people in Uganda, I am not taking away from the relationship of the person that you had with. I'm just giving you a technical point on the name is incorrect. Like I said, I mean, I was years. I don't believe I had no relationship with my Savior because I didn't know the right name. But I do feel I have a deeper relationship now that I do. So it's not taking away somebody's relationship because we didn't know the name correctly. But it's something that as anything in Scripture that we're submitting to, that's truth, we will draw ourselves closer to our Father. And that's what it is. It should be exciting every time we learn the truth of something more. John 4. And this is Yeshua with the woman at the well. And I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, a woman came to Samaria to draw water. Yeshua said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples had gone into the city that they might buy provisions. Then the Samaritan woman said to him, how do you, being a Jew, ask to drink from me, being a Samaritan? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Yeshua answered and said to him, if you knew the gift of Elohim and who it was giving to you, saying to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have no vessel, and the well is deep. From where then do you have living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and he and his sons and the livestock who drank out of it? Yeshua answered and said to him, everyone drinking of this water will thirst again. But whomever may drink of the water which I will give to him will never thirst. But the water which I will give to him will become a fountain of water in him, springing up to everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Yeshua said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Yeshua said, well, did you say you have no husband? For you had five husbands, and now he who is with you is not your husband. You have spoken this truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place to worship. And I'll drop down here. verse 27. And his disciples came and marveled that he was speaking with a woman. However, no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Then the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said, "Come, there's a man who told me all things." And then verse 31. But in the meantime, the disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know." Then the disciples said to one another, "No one brought food to him." Yeshua said to them, "My food is that I should do the will of him that sent me, and I may finish his work." And, you know, it's very interesting that in the Bible, you look at people who were filled with the gift of the Spirit, and some of them, like Moses, like Yeshua, like Elijah, they were able to fast for 40 days without food and water, which is technically, scientifically, they say it's impossible for a human being to do that. But in the Spirit, nothing is impossible. And I'm telling you, there'll be times where we may be in the wilderness. And look at the Israelites, just a few days without food and water, and what were they doing? Griping. If we are in the wilderness and we have no food and water, the Father can miraculously maybe make us go months where we, you know, isn't that odd? It's been 2 months since we ate and I don't even feel hungry. I'm not even thirsty because he's giving us that living water. And I'm telling you, there's scriptures I don't have time to go into now, but he says he will rain manna from heaven again. And Isaiah 48:20, water will come out of the rock in the wilderness. But we need the faith to believe it. But these are things, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, what does it tell you? It tells you our mind is focused on spiritual things, they're not focused on physical things. And fear comes from the flesh, faith comes from the Spirit. And it's a matter of what our focus is. What our focus is. If we don't bear fruit though, if we're not bearing fruit, then we take the risk of being cut off. Let's go to John 15, we'll be done shortly here. John 15. Yeshua says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away, and each one bearing fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself, unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that remains in me and I in him, this one bears much fruit. For apart from me, you are not able to do anything. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as the branch and is dried up, and they gather and throw into a fire as they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you desire, you will ask and it will happen to you. And this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples." You know, and I think back, years back, before we left the States, I was taking a trip around the Midwest, and I was in Colorado, and I was with two other people, and we were in this lady's car that was like a, I think it was a 1974 Datsun or something. It was about as beat up as you can get, and you looked at the tires, you know, there wasn't even a bit of tread on it, you know, it looked like water spinning around. And they were predicting a big snowstorm. And they were predicting it was something like, I think, close to 3 feet of snow. And as we left, and everywhere we went to, they said, "Oh, you better not pass." Because we had to pass this mountain in Colorado from the north to the south. I forget, some kind of peak or something they call it, going through there. And many people, they even told us, were killed in bad storms and stuff. And I'm telling you, it started to snow. And it was snowing so bad you couldn't even see. And I prayed to Yahweh, because there were congregations waiting for us, and I prayed to him specifically and asked for the snow to stop. Within minutes, the snow stopped. And you're talking about a storm that was supposed to be 3 feet. Every single place we stopped at from there said, "Yeah, I don't know what's going on, but I reckon something. There was supposed to be about 3 feet of snow. There's nothing here now." And I'm telling you, if you believe, it's possible. If you believe, it's possible. Now, I wasn't doing it to make a show. I wasn't doing it for fun of it. We were on a commission from Yahweh. There were places we had to go. There were people we had to see. There was even someone who had died. We were going to a family. And that's the key. When you are on official commission and you are doing the will of Yahweh, you can ask anything in his name and he will give it to you. Whatever you need as his ambassador for that job, he will give it to you. And you don't have to worry about it. But you have to be thinking on the Spirit and not the flesh. That is the key to everything. Thinking on the Spirit and not the flesh. Let's go to one more scripture in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9. And as we saw in John, though, if you're not producing fruit, you can only produce fruit if what? If you're tied into the tree. Only through Yeshua, only by submitting to Him and having Him fill you, can you produce these fruits. If not, what does it say? We will be withered and we will die. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but Yahweh made to grow. So is neither he planting is anything, nor he watering, but Yahweh making to grow. So he planting and he watering are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are fellow workers of Yahweh, a field of Yahweh, and you are a building of Yahweh, according to Yahweh's grace, his gift given to me. As a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but another builds on it. But each one observes how he builds. For no one is able to lay any other foundation beside the one having been laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. And if anyone builds on the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each will be revealed. For the day will make it known because it is revealed in fire. And the fire will prove the work of each, what sort it is. If the work of any one which he builds remains, he will receive a reward. If the work of anyone shall be consumed, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, but so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? If anyone corrupts the temple of Yahweh, Yahweh will bring that one to corruption. For the temple of Yahweh is holy, which you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks to be wise among you in this age, let him become foolish, that he may really become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Yahweh. As it has been written, he has taken the wise in their own craftiness. And again, Yahweh knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are worthless. So let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Messiah's, and Messiah is Yahweh's. So just to leave you, as this would be the last part of this message, as these things are going to start getting manifested, and as we yield to the Father through it, the key to everything, like we said, is humility. To realize all glory goes to Yahweh. And that's another thing you could look at. If you look at worldly ministries, or you look at all these things, most of the time people are bringing focus to themselves. And it's Joe Blow Ministries or whatever it is, you know. Everything, if you're going to have the true manifestation of the Spirit, has got to go to the Father. And like I said, what are we? We're like a hammer. You know, you use a hammer to bang in a nail, but when you're done, you don't clap for the hammer. It was a vessel. It was a tool that was used. And who is it? Yahweh is the master builder. We are the tool in his hand. And if we yield ourselves, it is our blessing that he works through us. And I say one of the greatest blessings I've had in my life, two that I really count. One is being able to host the feast here in Jerusalem. That after 2,700 years of being in diaspora, that Yahweh has allowed me to organize for the sons of Israel to come here in our diaspora. And the other thing was going to Uganda and to be able to be the first one to proclaim the name of Yahweh in that foreign land. And to hear them first talking to God, which is the name of a Babylonian deity, and then by the second day having a little 10-year-old boy say, well, if the Creator's name is Yahweh and it's not God, shouldn't we be calling him Yahweh? And all the audience clapped for that little boy out of the mouths of babes. You know, I will perfect praise. And that's what it comes down to. I felt so humbled that he allowed me to go there and proclaim his name. And hearing the people get up and say, thanks be to Yahweh. Everything they get up. First thing, thanks be to Yahweh. And for all of us, I see there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture here that Yahweh is getting ready to raise an end time remnant. It's just a matter if we want to be part of it. And whether we will or we won't is really our decision. The hand is out there by our Heavenly Father. He's given us His Spirit. You know, if we've been immersed in His name and we're a covenant believer, it's a matter, though, of what we do with that at this point. Because already the wheat is being separated from the chaff. It's already started. And the camps are being set, and you are going to have to decide in the days ahead what camp you want to be in. If you want to be in the rabbinical camp, you want to be with the laws nailed to the cross camp, which camp do you want to be in? That's what you have to decide. And according to that decision could be eternal life or eternal death. So again, how do we manifest these things in our life? Are they true? Absolutely. Are they biblical? Absolutely. We manifest them by dying to the flesh daily. Unless you focus on it every day of your life, and like I said, write it down. If you don't write it down, you'll focus for a day or 2 days and you'll forget it. Write it down every day. Put notes in your Bible. Mark the scriptures. Everywhere in our house we have scriptures all over the walls for us to remember it. That is the only way you're going to change. Because you have to condition yourself that this becomes every day of your life and not that out the window. Little by little, and it's not going to happen overnight, we have to leave world democracy, we have to leave Babylon, we have to leave Satan's world, and we have to start having our focus like Yeshua said. My meat, my food, is to do the will of the Father and to finish His work. That work is being finished in our time. The ones who were blessed to be with us last week, we saw Abraham's well that he dug with his hand. And here we are 3,800 years later, we are the last generation before the return of the Messiah. And he's saying again, you know, my hand is out to you. I put my hand all day out to an obstinate and stubborn people, he said to Israel. We don't want to make the same mistake. Hebrews 2, what does it say? What will be our end if we neglect such a great salvation? So, the time is short, the days are evil, we need to redeem the time. But please, all these messages will be on tape, get them, listen to them again. But make that commitment. Make that commitment. Don't let another day, read Hebrews 3, while it is called today, let's make that commitment to say, wow, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want these manifestations in my life, the true manifestations. I want to see Yahweh's Spirit working. I want to intercede for other people. And more than anything, I want to be filled with those fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then we will be akad.